Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. No, but thank you, Janice, for your courage in sharing that to us. It was amazing. Matthew chapter 7, let's read from verse 16. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and we'll make sure you get one. Matthew 7, 16. And you will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you today, God. We thank you for what you're doing in the life of our body, God. We thank you, Lord, that your heart, God, is to heal us, God, to make us whole, Lord, to bring into our lives, God, what we need to succeed, Father. And so we are just so grateful for that individual as a church, Lord. And now as we come to the ministry of the Word, God, I pray that you would speak to us through your text, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, we bless you, God. We love you so much this morning, God. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Wow, it's already 11:30. Okay. We might see another miracle today, and I might finish before 12, right? We'll see. But it's you know, I shared a few weeks before, my brain has just been racked thinking about growth, you know, and I think every message I mentioned something because I just cannot stop thinking about it. You know, my mind is just so fixated on growing as an individual and growing as a believer. I'm not interested in growing in numbers, right? That's never really been a priority for us, you know, but just growing and how a person grows. You know, how is it that a person goes from point A to point B? You know, and as a pastor, I want to find out how we can do that, not necessarily in the shortest amount of time, But in a fashion, in a way that we can really lead people from point A to point B and then to point C and D and so they can get to the destination that God wants them to get to. I've also noticed, you know, in church that it's generally the people that are newest to the faith that seems most excited about the faith. Doesn't that make sense, right? And I've seen that people that have gone to church for a long time, they're not as excited, you know, about God and those kind of things like they were before. You know, I enjoy, obviously, you know, hanging out with people and eating with people and these kind of things, but I really enjoy when I get to talk, you know, and hang out with a new believer. You know, because, you know, even though they may have come for advice or, you know, come to share something with me, I always leave feeling energized and, you know, inspired because of their raw, and I'm not saying naive belief, but just their raw faith that they have. I love that kind of stuff, you know. And I can remember, you know, I remember a long time ago when we were we're really going after the Holy Spirit, you know. And some people, when the Spirit would come, you know, that some, you know, certain manifestations would happen in their lives. And you know, and as a pastor, you know, because I've been around these situations before, I'm always like, whoa, I wonder what that new guy thinks about this. And actually, the new guy was actually Sean McFarland, you know, years before. And so we had a thing at church, and we had a prophetic conference, and God was just moving powerfully, you know, and people were falling down, and, you know, I mean, it was just kind of what you don't normally see on a Sunday morning, right? And so the whole time I was thinking, man, I wonder what Sean's thinking. Because he just got saved, right? I wonder what Sean's thinking about this. And so I remember walking over to Sean afterwards and says, hey, man, you know, I'm kind of like, you know, trying to be nice to him, you know, and say, hey, how you doing, man? You doing good? How'd you like the service? Everything okay? What'd you think about all that stuff? And I remember he looked at me and his eyes were big and wide and says, I want some of that. You know what I mean? Whereas I talk to a Christian that's been around in church for a long time, and I'm going to spend 20 hours going through the theology of revival and, you know, and the different manifestations, you know, and all these kind of stuff. And so there's this kind of rawness, you know, with people. And you know, especially that are new to the faith, they seem to appreciate it so much more. And so that intrigues me, you know, as a pastor, right? You know, why is this person so excited and this person, you know, who's been in church for 20 years not as excited, you know, about things? And of course, you know, we know life and, you know, just the general inertia of living, you know, there's ebbs and flows and those type of things. And so I think about this kind of stuff, right? If you think, you know, what was I doing the 16 hours when we were flying here? Well, most of the time I was sleeping, but the other time I was thinking about this. There was a book that came out years ago. It's a guy named David Kinnaman, and he wrote this book, which is entitled, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. You know, he also wrote another book that's getting a lot of traction right now. And he also released a study from the Barna Group. That's where he works at. And he found that most people that believed spiritual growth consists of trying hard to follow the rules in the Bible, which meant that people said they don't grow because they lack motivation. Right, so if you didn't, I just made a jump. We're going to talk about why is it that people that are in church for a long time don't really get that excited as the new believer in essence. You know, and Kinnaman, right, this is what he says. He found that when most people believe spiritual growth consists of trying hard to follow the rules of the Bible, right, which meant that people said they don't grow because they lack motivation. You know, we just try harder. You know what I mean? You know, do more, right? Read the Bible more. You know, how many of us have ever become angry, you know, inside? Not, we won't do it outside because we're too, you know, we're too religious, right? But inside, you know, and someone says, you know, says, man, I wake up at 4 o'clock every morning to pray, you know, and I pray hours every single day. And I remember as a young, you know, not such a young believer, but, you know, as a growing leader, and I thought, wow, 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and this person is definitely growing, right? And so what do you start doing? You start waking up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know, and you start doing this thing, even though you're not a morning person, you know, even though, you know, you're groggy in the morning and, you know, you can't even focus on what you're praying for and, you know, and really no one even wants to be around you in the morning anyway. Even Jesus doesn't want to be around you in the morning, right, that early in the morning and stuff. But yet there's this kind of, you know what I mean, there's this sense. And then what happens is you start doing that and then you get really tired, right? And then you get tired and so you stop doing that and then you start feeling guilty because you stopped doing that. You know, and then you pick something else up to do, you know, to replace this other activity, and this cycle continues to go over and over and over and over again. And we don't grow. We just really get really guilty about our life. You know, we get really guilty about, you know, things that are kind of going on in our lives. But interestingly enough, Jesus, he made this promise to us. You know, and in John 7, turn your Bibles there. And in John 7, verse 37, look what Jesus says. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Look what Jesus says. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, come. Come and drink. And inside of us, rivers of living water would flow. Right? And by this he meant the Spirit of the living God. You know, this life that we all want to be a part of and live in our own lives is not something that we produce. It's not something that we can make happen. It exists independently of us, right? It's the Spirit of God, you know. And this is where we start with every single one of us. And then what happens eventually? The progress begins to stall out, you know. And for a while we have our spiritual honeymoon, you know, and maybe you stop cursing, you know. Maybe, you know, you stop going to certain places and, you know, going on certain websites, you know. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know, and you go do certain things. And so you kind of modify your behavior a little bit. And then, but the honeymoon kind of goes to the side. And then we find ourselves wrestling with patterns of anger and resentment, you know, maybe even addiction or chronic anxiety, right, that are really embedded so deeply in our lives, you know, and all these things we can't solve by getting more information. And all these things is, you know, the coming here and it doesn't, we don't change because we hear more sermons, you know, or we have more Bible studies. Something else happens and we get stuck somewhere, you know, and you know, a lot of us, we get stuck in a gap, and a lot of us, we are aware of the gap because we hear about sin, you know, and then we come to understand that human effort can't bridge the gap, right? And this gap can only be bridged by grace. And so we get introduced to grace, but, you know, the interesting thing is, right, that we spend a lot of time talking about being saved by grace, but we don't really spend a lot of time talking about living by grace. You know, and that's one of those things that really helps us through this whole thing. In other words, we've created a faith in our lives, you know, and I'm talking about myself, and mostly I'm talking about Western Christianity in essence. You know, we've created a Christianity that is very informational. You know, it's about learning. You know, it's about absorbing. It's about messages and reading and these kind of things, you know. Like for instance, we just came back from a conference. You know, it is the coolest, you know, it's the conference for young leaders in America. I mean, it's cool, man. I mean, we're throwing balls at people in the sanctuary. I mean, you know, I don't know how cool that was, but that's what they do, right? That's what these Americans think cool is, right? You know, in our faith. And you should, you should see the worship team. Oh my gosh, man. I was begging to give them a shower. I just wanted to bathe them. They look so dirty, you know? It's like, I'm talking about like the grunge, you know, and the hairstyles and, you know, I mean, it was my own personal commentary, right? You know, but it was, I mean, trust me, ask some of the guys that went, right? We were, you know, the commentary is, we were more talking about the wicked hairstyles that the worship leaders had than actually the worship after each service. That's how distracting it was. So let me continue on, okay? And so, I'm blaming it on the air flight right now. And so, you know, we try to get this information and we try to go harder. The conference is all information. Actually, no time to pray. No time to sit with God and allow, you know, the Spirit to woo us in His grace, you know, in that way. And this is kind of how we are. We're stuck in this place, saved by grace, but not necessarily living by grace. And then we come to the conclusion that self-improvement is not a part of God's plan. In the same way we say, well, self-starvation is not a part of God's plan. Self-improvement neither. This is not a part of God's plan. You know, God's plan is for us to live by grace. Right? It's God's plan is for my daily life to be given, to be guided, to be guarded, and to be energized by the grace of God. Is to live in the grace, right, is to live in the flow of the Spirit. You know, and I'm not talking about just some mystical, you know what I mean? But it's about a life surrendered and giving over to the Spirit. It's not about devotional habits, you know. And this is, I mean, this is the thing that's really been on my mind a lot, you know, is this idea of how do we present the spiritual life, you know, or the devotional life, and yet not be a Pharisee about it. You know what I mean? You know, if people were to ask, you know, years before, if people were to ask me, you know, how are you doing with Jesus? Right? You ever get that question? Right? How are you doing with Christ? You know, are you, and generally I would gauge my spirituality based on my quiet time, right? If I had a consistent quiet time, man, I'm doing good with Jesus. You know, if I had a long quiet time, or especially that morning, if I had a good prayer time, you know, then man, you know, me and Jesus were like this. And I recognize that most of my interpretation of how I am doing in the Lord is based on my devotional practices. But I read the Bible, and I know the guys that had the best devotional practices were really disliked by Jesus. Like, he really didn't like these guys. You know, and so how do you practice your devotions, and how do you become a spiritual man while being liked by Jesus? You know, you don't want to be a Pharisee. You know what I mean? You know, you don't want to move in these ways. Remember, the Pharisees said, God, I thank you that I'm not like these guys. I fast twice a week. I give all that I, you know, and it's just commending their devotional practices. And these habits that we have, and hear this. The more my habits are formed around resentment or anxiety or greed or superiority, the more often I will quench the Spirit. All right? The more my habits are formed around resentment or anxiety or greed or superiority, the more often I will quench the Spirit. In other words, if you come to the Lord because, you know, you got a big exam coming up, and so you come because it's so anxious, and that's what's really fueling that, you may be quenching the Spirit. I mean, there's nothing wrong with, you know, to come to the Lord when you're anxious. We're supposed to be doing that. But if that's your sole motivation, you know, or in the same way, if you are coming because you kind of feel superior to other people, because you pride yourself in your devotional life, you may be quenching the Holy Spirit. It will take time. You know, but we need to give ourselves to the Spirit of God, because He's tenacious in our lives, and He wants us to walk and move with Him in this way. You know, one of the speakers, Dallas Willard, he mentioned in his talk, I had read this years before, you know, and he mentioned again in his talk that he had at this conference, you know, and he was asked, you know, how do you rate your spiritual life? You know, I mean, how do you know when you're really walking with the Lord? And Willard said he asked himself two simple questions. And if you don't know Willard, Willard's a professor at USC. He wrote some of the, you know, most profound books of our time, you know, Spirit of the Disciplines and The Divine Conspiracy. And he's got another book. I haven't read that one yet, but I heard it's really good. You know, and so Willard is saying this, and he says, I asked myself two questions. The first question he asks is, these days, am I more or less easily irritated? Right? Am I more or less easily irritated? Right? And the second question that he asked himself, he says, am I growing more or less easily discouraged these days? So people ask him the spiritual life. He says, am I, right? It's very simple. Am I more or less easily irritated these days, or am I growing more or less easily discouraged these days? See, it's a different gauge, right? Because a lot of times how we operate, you know, is that we measure spiritual progress in many ways in terms of commitment. You know, and as a church, we do that too, right? You know, and you know, we wonder, oh, is this person committed? You know, is he committed to coming to house church? Is he committed to morning prayer? You know, is he committed to Sunday service? And we feel like if you do all these things, man, you're walking with Jesus. But that's not the case. Commitment is not the same as Christ-likeness. Huh? Commitment is not the same as Christ-likeness. In fact, if our primary focus is on our commitment, pride is not very far behind. If our primary focus is on our commitment, pride is not very far behind. See, when the primary focus becomes Christ, commitment becomes less heroic, right? Because commitment just seems so natural when the focus is Christ. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? Because, see, when the focus is Christ, commitment just seems sane. It just seems like the right thing to do, right? But if our focus is on the commitment, we would have lost out. You know, it's this issue of Christ-likeness. And I want to connect with what we talked about a few weeks before that. The title of my message today is Fruit, right? Fruit Part 2. And this is what we're talking about. I mentioned a few weeks ago that the qualifier, or I should say our evidence of our spirituality, our evidence of our growth, should not be commitment. It should not be church attendance. It should not be how learned you are in scriptures. All those things are good, don't get me wrong. But our evidence should be the fruit of the Spirit. Right? You know, this is a simple question, right? Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. How does your fruit taste? I have been spoiled for fruit. I've traveled to Uzbekistan. My parents, are missionaries there, and my dad is still there. I haven't gone in 4 years. I've been blacklisted. I'm banned from entering the country. Yes, I am dangerous, okay? And so I'm not allowed to go in, but one thing that I miss is the fruit. If you've been to Uzbekistan, you know what I'm talking about. I got pictures of holding watermelons this big. I mean, like, carrying it like this, right? $2, $2 US, right? Melons, you know, that they have, just beautiful, you know, melons and peaches. And I mean, these peaches, like, you just bite into it and just juice is running down your arms. I mean, so fast, you can't even catch it. I mean, it hits your armpit by the time you realize what's happening. I don't know why, that was gross, right? But I mean, just so delicious, and I look forward so much, you know, when I go there, just thinking I'm going to have the best fruit, and you just eat and eat and eat, and I mean, the watermelons, and the melons, and the honeydew, and the peaches, right? You know, if you look around to all the guys that went to Uzbekistan, they got a big smile, because that's what they're thinking about right now. I mean, it's just the most delicious, cheap, you know, and that's what fruit should taste like. It is so sweet. And so I can't even eat watermelon anymore. You know, I can't eat melons, you know, even though they give it to me free in Chinese restaurants. I just can't eat it, right? And so because it's not as good as what we've had before. In other words, fruit should taste good. You know, it should be juicy. It should bring about, you know, kind of a happy sensation. I don't know anyone who doesn't like fruit. You know, I mean, really, I know people that don't like kimchi. I think they're very weird, right? But I can understand. I even know people that don't like cucumbers. And I mean, that's just insane. You know, and sure, some people don't drink milk. And you know, I have yet to find a person that doesn't like fruit. You know, I'm sure they're out there, right? You know, I mean, there's crazy people everywhere, right? You know, but there should be something, you know, that about our lives. And in that way, we should be tasting good to other people. You know, and I'm, you know, I mean, we're not licking each other or anything like that, right? But the fruit of our... I don't know what's going on. Sorry. Right? But the fruit of our lives, in other words, there should be some kind of reaction from other people related to us, the inside of us. Not the things that we do, but something that's within. You know, these watermelons, they didn't do anything. I mean, it was just there. You know, I mean, the soil was good, and you know, the ground was fertile, and this is, you know, the weather was right, and these things happen. You know, and what I wanted to continue to really press in on as a church, right? That should be your marker for your spiritual life. That should be the marker, right? For how we judge our spirituality, or how we rate how we are doing with God. It's the things that come out of you. You know, we read the passage in Matthew. He says, you shall know them by their fruits. You should know them by their fruits. You know, I think we gauge the wrong things when we talk about our Christian lives and our loves. You know, it's not an involvement in activities. You know, it's not involvement in serving, and all those things are good things. You know, but we need to have a deeper way of looking at the well-being of our souls. You know, and quite simply, if the main measure of devotion to God is your devotional life, we miss it You know the main gauge of, or the main measure of devotion to God? It's not your devotional life. It's your life. It's what flows out of the way that we live. Right? Two traps that we need to be aware of when we talk about this. The first one is what I'm calling the folly of intentions. The folly of intentions. Kierkegaard, this is actually a great book. If you guys ever read this, right? It's the Parables of Kierkegaard. And it's for people that want to read Kierkegaard but are not that smart, right? So guys like me. And so, you know, it's a great book. And he just writes these parables and just profound stories. And he, it's the first time that I really came to understand this whole idea of intentions, right? And so in this book, it's called The Man Who Walked Backwards. And I'll just read a little part to you and I'll explain what he says. He says, with the help of intentions and promises, he maintains an orientation towards the good. He has turned towards the good, and with this orientation towards the good, he moves backwards farther and farther away from it. And what he's talking about, right, he's talking about when you see someone, you know, and they're walking towards you, you know they're walking towards you. When they got their back turned and they're walking away from you, you know they're walking back away from you. But he's talking about the folly of intentions. And we fall into this trap because we excuse ourselves because we intended well. You know, it's a subtle trap. And so what he's saying is when people are operating out of intentions, it's like someone who's walking backwards. You know, like you're walking somewhere and this guy's walking back. Hey, hi, how you guys doing? And he's walking backwards. He intended to go forward and say hello, but because he didn't do what he intended to do, he's actually walking backwards. You know, and that's kind of a really beautiful picture of our spiritual life in that way. You know, when we excuse ourselves based on our intentions, you know, and it happens, right? We so easily excuse ourselves, but we're still disobedient. You know, we're still in sin. You know, and it's like taking steps backwards. It's like a man that's walking backwards. You know, we say things like, well, you know, the Lord stirs our heart. You know, that I see my brother Chris, and the Lord just really stirred my heart, you know, to give him some money. You know, and I just really felt the Spirit lead me in that way. But I don't do it. And I'm reminded that night. And I go, oh, gosh, I didn't do it. It's okay. Because I intended to do it. You know, I have a good heart. Do you guys ever say that? I have a good heart. I really wanted to do it. I didn't do it. But, man, I really wanted to do it. You know, and I intended to do it. And next time I say, I'll do it. And you see Chris again. You don't obey. You know what I mean? And stuff. And but you're off the hook. Well, it's okay. I'm not like those other guys. Those guys just really don't do it, but I intended to do it. And you get yourself off the hook, you know, and you start going backwards and backwards and backwards and backwards. Isn't this the sign of a religious spirit I taught, you know, a couple months ago, right? You judge others on actions, but judge yourselves based on our intentions. Have you ever met people like that? You know what I mean? Have you ever met people like, you know, that are just sinners, man? I mean, just like, wake up, dude. You know? But the slightest thing they see in other people, oh, did you see that guy? Oh, my goodness. Oh, I can't believe a Christian does that. And the dude's totally living in sin. Because you judge others based on their actions, you judge yourself based on your own intentions. It's the folly of intentions. And we can go so easily lose ourselves in the spiritual life, you know, when we are not aware of this. This is a trap, you know, and this takes us away from the life of the Spirit. It takes us away from, you know, the living waters that are flowing out of us, you know. I mean, obviously sin, right? But I don't have to talk about that. We understand that, right? You know, another trap that we walk in, right, first is folly of intentions. The second one is the preoccupation with self. Man, I've been thinking about this for a long time, you know, and, you know, I shared messages on selfishness and whatnot, but I mean, I still can't let go of this thing, right? It's the preoccupation with self done in a religious way. You know, selfishness, this idea, right, or this preoccupation of self is really the heart of the fall. In Isaiah chapter 14, we read about Lucifer. You know, Lucifer's, the bright and morning star, the sun, you know, son of the dawn and all these things. And then it says, this is how he fell or why he fell. He said, I will ascend to the throne. I will lift myself high. I will do all these things, right? It's this preoccupation with self, which led to Lucifer, you know, the archangel falling from heaven and sinning and thus created chaos, you know, on the earth. And so it's the heart of the fall, this preoccupation with self. We're not just talking about being selfish or just thinking about ourselves. We're talking about a demonic force that's operating in our lives. You know, if selfishness or the preoccupation of self brought Lucifer down from heaven, threw him into Hades, we should think twice about our own selfishness. You know, we should really have an idea, you know, that this is really important to God. You know, and then also, especially in the area of spirituality. I read this thing and it just blew me away. And I thought, this is it, man. You know, C.S. Lewis, he's talking about journaling, okay? Don't raise your hand. Don't worry. I won't do this, okay? He's talking about journaling. And C.S. Lewis, he says this, right? Lewis said he kept a journal until he was converted. He journaled his whole life until he got converted. Then when he became a Christian, he realized that his journaling was making him preoccupied with himself. So he stopped journaling. Right? Now, I know you guys journal. That's not my point, okay? I'm not saying everyone stop right now, you know? But isn't it interesting, right? That even this devotional activity that Lewis was doing, he said what happened is it kept him preoccupied with himself. As he's writing, well, I did this today and I did that, you know? Like, you know, okay, I know some of you guys know, I'm not really a Facebook or Twitter kind of person, right? But you know the folly of Facebook and Twitter? Let me make a social commentary. It is an incredible preoccupation with self. I just went to the market. I just bought some milk, right? Twitter someone, it costs $1.49. Right? I'm walking out of the market. I'm getting to my car. I found a good parking space. Who cares? You know what I mean? But I mean, do you see? We are absorbed in a culture that is absorbed with themselves. And as Christians, we bought into this self, you know, kind of over, you know, thinking and preoccupation. It's all around us in that way. I mean, just think about that. You know, and even in our activities, we can so easily lose ourselves in doing a good thing because the center was us instead of Jesus. You know? What am I trying to say through all this, right? I think we need to have an honest assessment of our lives. I really think that we need to go face to face with God and just have an honest assessment. You know, I found out something about myself. I found out that I'm a very critical person. You know, I thought that would be surprising to you, but obviously it's not. It was shocking to me. You know, I went to this conference. I listened to speakers and stuff, and I am just analyzing every word that they're saying. Right? And it's not because I'm smart, right? It has nothing to do with that. I'm just analyzing, you know, and someone will say something, right? I mean, we had a speaker and he was doing something really good and he was saying this, and my brain is, I was just saying, oh, that's Jim Collins. That's good to great. In fact, Collins actually writes it much better than he does. I just tuned him out, you know, and I realized, man, I'm so critical. You know, and, you know, people are talking, doing different things, and I'm like my computer is at work, and I'm just, you know, figuring out, I'm not there to be, you know, for edification, right? I'm there like, you know, I'm acting like a consultant, you know, and stuff. And I realize, man, I'm a really critical person, you know. And so, you know, the Bible says a good tree, you know, produces good fruit, and I recognize, well, this is not good fruit. And so, God, what is that inside of me? I was also told on this trip, you know, from my brother Kenny, that I'm a reverse slanderer. Right? That's what I do. I'm a reverse slanderer. And it's a pretty, did you come up with that? That's pretty profound, man. That's pretty good. What Kenny meant by that is I don't give compliments to people in their face. I give compliments to people behind their back. That's a reverse slanderer, right? I think that should go in, that's a new word in the dictionary, right? You know, I have a hard time complimenting someone in their face, but I'll say a lot of good things about you behind your back, you know, to other people, right? I guess that's what a reverse slanderer is, you know, and maybe that's wrong. Some of you guys got this look, you know. That's Kenny's definition, that's not mine, okay? So if you have a problem with that, you can talk to him. You know, and then I'm sitting there trying to realize, why do I do that? Why is it so hard for me to encourage someone to their face? Which would be, like, more encouraging. You know what I mean? Like, if that's what you want to do, that could be more encouraging. But I do it behind their back, to other people and stuff. And I realize, man, there's something going on inside of me. You know, it's a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. You know, and vice versa. So I'm seeing this bad fruit. It doesn't taste good. So God, what is it going on inside of me? You know, and I feel like, you know, for a church, it's time for us to come into this honest assessment of our lives. You know, this is the assessment, right? What is it that you are bearing right now? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Is it tasty? Is it the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about a few weeks ago? In other words, we're talking about love, right? Is that what it is? Or are you bearing something else? Or the fruit that you have, is it just tastes bad? That people don't want to be around you. Is it criticalness? Right? Is it competition all the time? You know, what is it? Because of this folly of intentions, we could so easily excuse ourselves because we intended the good things. You know what I want to do for a season as a church? I want us to just to be really quiet with God. You know, and we'll have chances when we get together in services just to be quiet with God, you know, and pray Psalm 139. You know, David says, "Search me and try me, O God, and see if there be any hurtful thing within me, and then lead me in the everlasting way." You know, and to see, you know, and to go to people, like, you know, I talk to my wife, Lisa, is there anything, you know, is my fruit, you know, is it okay, or is there something going on here, or other people around, you know, is there good fruit going on, or is, you know, and get people's feedback, you know, that you trust, you know, they'll be honest to you, and then allow the Lord to go deeper, because He said there's living waters that are flowing. Maybe, you know, and I'm the first person that's going to sign up, you know, maybe it's time to sign up for some inner healing, and find out what are those things that are happening inside. This is in no ways a commercial for inner healing. That's not what I meant it to be, but that's become the conclusion as I think about this more and more. You know, to see, you know, what is this that's coming, that's happening? You know, the things that are coming out of our mouths, the things that are coming out of our thoughts. You know, Matthew says it's not what goes in that defiles a man, it's what comes out, because it comes from the heart. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. Right? So what's the root that's going on inside? What's happening there? Let's close our eyes. I apologize if the message was a little incoherent. I'm sure it'll get better the next service. Maybe listen to it. Let's create some space right now. I know it's getting late and everything, but just a few minutes. Let's create some space so that we can surrender to the Spirit of God. Whatever that is going on inside of you. However you measure your spiritual life, let it be marked by surrender. And see, the Lord is so gracious to us. You heard the words that came out this morning, right? He's a merciful God. Merciful God. And He wants to take you in His bosom of peace. He's not mad at you. He's in love with you. and surrender whatever that is to the Lord. It's a day-by-day thing. So whatever it is going on right now in your heart, surrender it to the Lord. Let's repent for our intentions that are not followed through. Let's repent for our preoccupation with ourselves. Thank you, Jesus. Just tune in to the overtures of the Spirit of God that's wooing you right now in love. And surrender yourselves once again. Thank you, Jesus. Chris, why don't you lead us in a song? Huh? Stand as we pray and together and close in benediction. Lord, I pray, God, that you would lead us, God, as a church in the life of the Spirit. Lord, you would take each one of us, God, and that we would gauge, God, our relationship with you, not by our devotional practices, not by how long we have our quiet times, but actually by how loving we are to one another. Or how good our fruit is to each other. Lord, break us out, God, of these traps that the enemy sets before us, Lord, of sin, of intentions, God, of selfishness and a preoccupation with ourselves, and lead us in a life of surrender to you, God. We bless you, Jesus. Oh, we love you so much, God. Watch over us this week, Lord, we pray. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. I want you to hug someone next to you. Have a great week. If you're new, please join us downstairs on the fourth floor.